Hi, I'm Tom Keene. Today, as we continue in this series of messages on the Apostle John's first epistle, we're going to be looking at the opening verses of chapter 4. In these verses, John reminds us again, or he warns us against false teachers, and he encourages us to be people of God who test the spirits. So let's hear from God's word. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. For the second time in his letter, John warns us against those who teach falsehood. In chapter 2, he describes these individuals as those who are trying to deceive you. And here in chapter 4, he calls them false prophets. In both places, John links these teachers with the one he refers to as the Antichrist. And in chapter 2, he says these teachers themselves are Antichrists. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about the Antichrist. In fact, the only places in the Bible that this title is used are in John's first and second letters. Often this figure is portrayed by Bible teachers as a kind of false or counterfeit Messiah who draws his power from the devil. But whether or not that's true, the important thing to know about this person is that he will deny that Jesus is the Christ. He will be a teacher of falsehood, and that false teaching will have a special focus on Jesus. In our passage for today, John lifts the curtain and looks behind these false prophets to what is moving or driving them. And so he speaks of the spirit of Antichrist in verse 3. John once again reminds us here that life has a spiritual dimension that ordinarily we are not able to experience with our senses. There are spiritual beings that can influence us and have an impact on the world we live in. As we saw a few weeks ago, John has already spoken about the devil, the evil one who is at work in the world. But here, John links this evil spirit with the work of the false prophets. These prophets are men with flesh and blood, but their words have a spiritual source, words that find their origin in the person of the devil. He is the spirit that will move the Antichrist when he comes. He's the one who is influencing the many Antichrists that were present in John's time and who are present in our day. On the opposite side from the spirit of Antichrist is the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. He too is at work, influencing and teaching people. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. But he said, "When I go, I will not leave you as orphans." His physical departure would not mean that he was abandoning them or that he was abandoning his church. No, Jesus said that he would send another advocate or helper who would lead them into all truth. And the helper he was talking about was the Holy Spirit. We live in a world that at the present time contains two competing narratives, influenced by two competing spirits. And John wants to make sure that we are embracing the right one. This is why he starts off this section with the words, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." You've heard the expression, "Don't believe everything you hear." Well, that's what John is telling us. He wants us to live our lives with discernment. Not everything that presents itself as truth or wisdom is actually true or wise. Not all of it is good and worthy to be believed or followed. These days we have more information coming at us than ever before. In 1970, businessman Alvin Toffler wrote the book Future Shock, and he coined the expression information overload. 50 years ago, even before the internet, Toffler was saying that we were being bombarded with information. Some trend watchers estimate that today the amount of data available to us doubles every 2 years. Think of all the sources: family, friends, school, work, church, news outlets, government, companies trying to sell their products, and the film and entertainment industries. Think of all the media through which we are exposed to this information: social media, blogs, Twitter, YouTube, Kindle, iTunes. 15 years ago, most of these terms weren't even in our vocabulary. Today, I have libraries of books, magazines, news feeds, music, and films all available to me just by tapping my phone or tablet. And because there is so much information so readily available, it's difficult to take it all in a thoughtful way. Richard Wurman, creator of the TED Talks speaker series, observes that with this flood of information available to us, we're often reduced to mere seekers of information, because there's no time to reflect on the meaning of that information for our lives. Much of what we view or read often just washes over us without really thinking about it. And for the Christian, there is a danger in that, because whether we think deeply about it or not, all of the information that flows past us impacts us in some way. Exposure to information, especially if it's packaged attractively, changes our attitudes about God, ourselves, our families, and our society, and it influences even us when we don't think about it. It's been instructive to watch how quickly and easily an entire world population has, to a large extent, uncritically adopted one narrative about the coronavirus. Many people have been willing to just accept the narrative being promoted and unwilling to thoughtfully consider the data for themselves. And those people who have tried to suggest other ways of looking at the facts have been vilified, marginalized, and some even imprisoned. Well, this sort of effort to suppress thoughtfulness and critical thinking is the exact opposite of what John is calling us to do in this passage. By contrast, he calls us to test the spirits. He wants us to think critically about what we hear. And in this context, John wants us to do that so that we can determine the spiritual source of the information that passes by us. So I have 2 points today. First, the process for testing, and second, the criteria for testing. So first, what's involved in the process of testing? How do we think critically? John doesn't break out the details for us here, but all of what I'm going to say is either stated or implied throughout his letter. So one of the first steps in critical thinking is to ask, what's the message? What's the narrative that lies behind what we're viewing and listening to? What kind of lifestyle or worldview is being promoted by this person or this song or this article or movie? Every bit of information passing by us comes with a message. There are no neutral data or facts. So-called neutral facts would have no meaning or relevance to us. So we always want to ask, why is someone telling me this story or showing me these images? Or why are they focusing on these facts here, but not those facts over there? What are they trying to tell me? And then after we've discovered the message, the next step is to do some evaluating, to put the message to the test, to hold it up before the Word of God to see whether it comes from the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Antichrist, to see whether it's the sort of message that we want influencing our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Are you doing this sort of evaluating? Are you testing the spirits? During the summer months, we're going to have an adult Sunday school class that will evaluate various films from the standpoint of God's Word. We'll be looking at how the messages of films compares with the message of the gospel. And this class should give us some good practical examples for how we can be testing the spirits. But you say, well, all of this critical thinking sounds like a lot of work, and I don't know that I have the time for it. Well, my response to you is this. If we're not actively testing the spirits, then we are risking spiritual harm and injury. If we're not testing the spirits, then we open ourselves up to deceitful narratives that can wreak havoc in our lives and also take us far away from God and far away from the salvation and the life that He offers. The book of Proverbs calls us to get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Of course, the wisdom in view here is God's wisdom. That's reflected in His Word. And the writer of Proverbs goes on to say that the wisdom of God is more valuable than silver or precious jewels. If you really believe that there's not enough time in your life to test the spirits, then I'd recommend that you limit the amount of information that flows past you. Limit the flow so that you do have the time to evaluate it. And in that flow of information that comes your way, make sure that there's a healthy dose of God's Word in it. There are only so many hours in the day, so pursue information that's going to help you to grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of how to live your life wisely in this world. But you say, I don't know how to do this sort of testing of spirits that John is talking about. Well, in response to that, I encourage you not to sell yourself short. John tells us in verse 4 that if you're a follower in Christ, then he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John is saying that if you are a believer in Christ, then you have the Spirit of God in you, God's Spirit who is leading you into truth. In other words, you have in you already a God-given ability to test the spirits. So you can do this. Now, having said that, even though God gives us His Spirit, there still is also a learning process involved in testing the spirits. Just because we have God's Spirit doesn't immediately make us expert spirit testers. There's room for all of us for growth. And that means that you and I need to do something here. We need to actively pursue growth in our testing ability. And the first step in pursuing this growth is to pray to God who gives us His Spirit. Pray for wisdom and discernment. God promises wisdom to those who ask Him. And then second, actively seek the wisdom that God has already given to us in the Scriptures. God's written Word is the foundation of all wisdom. And then finally, look also to the wisdom and insight of other believers who know God's Word and who have a proven track record of wisely applying His Word to daily life. Jesus has united us in one body so that we can encourage and help one another in living our lives for Him. So that's an overview of the process involved in testing the spirits. And that brings us to the second point, the criteria for testing. Very briefly, we'll look at two tests or two criteria that John gives here by which we can test the spirits. Two ways to know whether the information we are receiving is from God or from the devil. The first test is narrower and focuses on the person and work of Jesus. And the second test is broader. It encompasses the entirety of the apostolic teaching or witness. John has spoken about both of these things earlier on in the letter, and so we've already looked at them. And so today we'll just be looking at these at a high level. It's a reminder. The first test that John speaks of here is Where do they stand with respect to Jesus? Teachers who are from God will speak the truth about Jesus. John has already addressed this test in chapter 2 and verse 22 of that chapter. He asks the rhetorical question, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And in verses 2 and 3 of our passage today, John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, there are some Bible commentators who think that what John is combating here are the beginning stages of what later would become known as the errors of Gnosticism or Docetism, which tend to de-emphasize the importance of the physical world. Personally, I think that John is confronting an error that is much more fundamental, an error that denies that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, an error that rejects the idea that the Christ or Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures has come. In other words, these false teachers are saying that he hasn't appeared yet in history, or as John puts it, he has not yet come in the flesh. Now, certainly many in John's day denied that Jesus was the Christ. That was the official stance of the Jewish religious leadership, and it was clearly the opinion of the Roman government when they endorsed the crucifixion of Jesus. And today, there are still many who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Modern-day Judaism continues to deny this truth. The secular world certainly denies it. And believe it or not, there are some who call themselves Christians who also deny that Jesus is the Christ. How in good conscience they can consider themselves Christians is beyond me. But here is where the spirit of the Antichrist becomes most dangerous and deceptive. He will at times use all the language and all the trappings of the Christian faith, but mean something entirely different. On the surface, it looks like the truth, but underneath, it's rotting with the lies of the evil one. One example of this is a past moderator of the United Church of Canada. This man denied the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the existence of heaven and hell, and the deity of Christ. And there are many others in other denominations who would call themselves Christian ministers who would agree with him. Listen to what he said. He said, I don't believe Jesus was God. I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. I don't believe he rose from the dead as a scientific fact. I don't know whether these things happened. It's an irrelevant question. But this is so very different from the way John begins his letter. Listen again to what he says. This is in chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, for John, the historical events of Jesus' birth, his earthly ministry, his death and resurrection, all of these were essential to his message. If Christ had not come in the flesh, if the Word of God had not become flesh and lived for a while among us, as John puts it in chapter 1 of his gospel, then John and the other apostles had no message. There was nothing to proclaim. In fact, to say that the Christ had not come in the flesh is to belong to the spirit of Antichrist. It's to stand with the devil and against God, against the truth of God. John would call this church moderator and others like him false prophets, people who have responsibility to teach and shepherd others on Jesus' behalf, and yet they don't believe and teach the most central truths concerning him. John would say that these people fail test number one. All of us need to be aware that such teaching is out there, and so we must, as John says, test the spirits. Well, let's move on to test two. This second test asks, where do they stand with respect to God's word? Teachers influenced by the Spirit of God will keep their teaching in accord with the word of God. In verse 6, John says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, at first hearing, this may sound like an extraordinarily arrogant statement. And in fact, it would be an arrogant statement if it were not for who John was. Can you imagine someone just coming up to you and saying, "If you know God, you will listen to me"? You'd probably think either they were self-deceived or that they had a very large ego. But John was not just anyone. He was an apostle. And the "us" in verse 6 refers to the apostles and those who were acting with apostolic authority. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. The teaching of an apostle carried with it the authority of Jesus himself. Most of the books of the New Testament were written by the apostles. The other books were written by those who lived and worked in the company of the apostles, and their writings would have received apostolic endorsement. So it was under the authority of the apostles that the New Testament was added to the Old. And it was under their authority that the completion of the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, took place. That's what we mean when in the Apostles' Creed we speak of one apostolic church. It's a church that's built on the foundation of the apostles' authoritative teaching, which we have recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. The teaching of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, this teaching is a touchstone by which we can test whether something is either of the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Antichrist, because it's the teaching of God himself. It's the Word of God. If someone claims to have a word from God but either adds to or takes away from what God has spoken through the Scriptures, then he's a liar or gravely in error, and he's not to be believed. He's not from God. I regret to say that it would be possible for me to spend a very long time pointing out the many ways in which many corners of the church have departed from the Scriptures. One of the distinctives of our denomination is its commitment to the Scriptures as God's infallible word. We believe the Bible to be God's words that in his providence were recorded for us so that we would have a written record of what he wants us to know. Now, no church is infallible in its teaching. There's always room to grow in our understanding of what God has revealed to us. But the starting point has to be the belief that God has spoken to us clearly and infallibly in the Scriptures. There are many churches and ministers who do not believe that. In fact, they undermine that idea and discard much of what the Bible teaches. And instead, they teach what they think is true rather than what God says is true. But again, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, the influence of the devil. According to John, these people are false prophets because they don't listen to John and the other apostles. And they don't listen to the Old Testament prophets. Instead of teaching that Jesus is the only way to God, they teach that all religions lead to God. Instead of promoting what the Bible says about sexuality and the roles of men and women and the sanctity of human life, they say that these ideas are old-fashioned and out of date. In contrast to this, the Apostle John tells us that with the coming of Jesus, we have the arrival in history of the very Word of God himself, and he's the one who has spoken through the apostles and the prophets. And so John says, test the spirits. Ask, where do these teachings stand when the light of God's Word shines on them? So I close today by encouraging you to follow John's instructions. We can know the truth, and we can apply it to our lives. We have the Spirit of God in us, And through the means of God's written word, the Spirit will guide us into truth, and the lies of the devil will be revealed for what they are. Be reminded of John's words in chapter 1. He writes, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Praise God for making known his truth to us through his Son and by his Spirit. May he give us the discernment that we need and the ability to test the spirits. Please join me now in a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we are so grateful for your truth, for your wisdom that you have revealed to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son to make this word known to us in a final and complete way. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to enlighten our eyes, to give us ears to hear, to give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have taught us. So, Lord, we pray these things, and we pray that you will help us to grow in your knowledge. We ask, Lord, for those who don't know you, who don't know your Son, who have not received the teaching of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to them and open their eyes so that they will see Jesus and embrace him for who he is. We ask this, Lord, in his name. Amen.